Well, good morning to you all. I was afraid almost to say that. I am reminded of the young man who went to the meeting and he wrote a little note and he pinned it to the sleeve of his shirt and it read, "Now I lay me down to sleep. The sermon's long, the preacher's deep. If he should finish before I wake, please give my arm a little shake." So if your neighbor is sleeping at coffee time, just give their arm a little shake. And I notice several cups coming in. And you go ahead and sup and enjoy if it's going to keep the brain in gear, because it's one of those mornings, isn't it? And sometimes you feel a little bit, because I know I do. I had a nice little chat with Krista Besselman, who is serving the Lord with Wycliffe Translators, or Wycliffe, over in Papua New Guinea. And at the end of the message yesterday morning, she had some poetry. Poetry that she had written while I was speaking. And I have to share it with you because I was so impressed with what she wrote. The first one, "By the Brook." What did Elijah think of as water dwindled low while waiting for the Lord's command to stay there or to go? He may have doubted God's intent who led him, left him there, forgetting how he gave him food with faithful, loving care. When puddles that you know you need are few and far between, be sure your faith does not run dry, but trust in things unseen. The hardest place to wait in faith is in the private place, but by the brook, alone with God, we learn to trust in grace. Isn't that beautiful? Then she wrote, "Elijah and the Unexpected." The prophet whom the raisins fed, raisins, no, he wasn't fed by raisins, sorry. He might have longed for a raisin, but he didn't, that was not his food. Let me start again, okay? It's one of those mornings, I told you. The prophet whom the ravens fed, we'll try it again this time. I have to share this. I was having meetings with Robert McClurk and a dear old brother many, many years ago. Some of you will remember him. And we were in St. John, New Brunswick, having meetings. And we're sitting up at the front waiting for the meeting to start. And this guy, if he started laughing, he totally lost it. And we were in the front row, and he turned around, and he looked, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, "Jim, we have less than the ARC crew on board tonight." So there were less than 8 people at the meeting. And he started to laugh and chuckle, and just his whole body is going up and down like this. I was expected to open the meeting. So I gave out the hymn, and all of a sudden I heard this, and he's laughing, and I couldn't get the hymn started. So I sat down, composed, I got up, and again, another great big guff of a laugh, and I had to sit down. The third time, I didn't bother standing, and I kind of turned from him, and I started the hymn. So let's try this for the second time. The prophet whom the ravens fed, while famine ravaged all the land, when brook had failed, was sent for bread that God prepared from widow's hand. He asked for water in a cup and bread, the last of her supply. The flour you will not use up. The jar of oil won't run dry. She went and did what he had said, and they had food for many days. The oil and flour gave them bread, for God rewards when faith obeys. Now after this, the widow's son, her only son, fell ill and died. O man of God, what have you done? The bitter grieving woman cried. The prophet took him to his bed. While asking God, "What have you done?" he asked the Lord to raise the dead and gave her back her living son. When trials come, do not despair. You do not know what God has planned, but trust his sovereign will and care. He holds you safely in his hand. Thank you very, very much, Krista. God's given you a unique and wonderful gift to be able to sit while someone's speaking and write poetry like that based on the message. Well, we've been looking at the faithfulness of God in chapter 17, and we have been considering, you remember, the promise, the command, the promise, the obedience, and the trial, and in each one of these instances, we see the faithfulness of God. And when we come to the latter part of chapter 17, we didn't really look at very much about what happened with the widow and her son. Just for a few moments, we're going to look at that and then go into chapter 18. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, O Yahweh my Elohim, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." And what a tremendous trial and discipline this must have been in the life of this dear woman. To think of her in her poverty, to think of her when things were really rough, and the prophet comes along and asks for water, asks for her to make him a little cake first, when she was gathering just a few sticks to make a fire and to make that little cake and find a place to curl up and die. But the prophet, but the woman in giving to the prophet was in turn giving to the Lord. And you know, when we begin to think of this little meal that the woman had, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is truly the meal offering. And when we look at him in Leviticus chapter 2, that grain was ground between the upper and the lower millstone. And we begin to see the fineness of that meal offering, that flour. There was no inconsistency. It was perfectly smooth in every way. And we could go into detail, but suffice to say, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus and his perfection. And then you remember that was oil added to the meal offering. And the oil is a type in Scripture of the Holy Spirit of God, enlightening, anointing, and sustaining. And you remember what it said in verse number 16 in regards to this oil, this jar, it wasted not. It never came to its end. And we see that Christ is the one who is able to meet the need of every heart and every believer. You remember when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room and Mary came along and she anoints the Lord. And there were those who spoke up and say, "Why this waste? Why didn't you sell it and give to the poor?" And the Lord rebuked them for that. But when she poured it out upon the Savior, it's never a waste. And when we give to God and pour out our hearts in love and devotion and adoration, He's worthy, and it is never, never a waste. And so you can see now what happens. Her son dies. And let me say that this is the first of 8 miracles in Scripture where someone is brought back to life from death. And Elijah performs the first one. And what a wonderful thing that was for this dear woman. She was a widow, no food, only one son, and the bottom had fallen out of her life. Her only joy, that little son. But we see this resurrection that took place on that day. And you know, one of the great things that we begin to see is that Elijah takes this little boy to his room. And you'll notice what he did in verse 21, and I'm quickly going over. He stretched himself out on the child 3 times. There he is again, let me say, in the private place. He experienced that for 3 years by the brook Cherith. Several years by the brook Cherith, and now he's experiencing it with this woman in the little room that was his. And there alone with God, he is in the place of prayer. And you notice how he prays. He said, O Yahweh, my Elohim. And as he recognizes the uncaused cause, the all-sufficiency of this one called Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, in capital letters, he says, have you also brought tragedy on the woman with whom I lodge by killing her? Did you notice the perplexity in the mind and heart of Elijah? He didn't understand why. He didn't understand the purposes. And he is saying, Lord, why have you brought this tragedy on the woman by killing her son? We see the very natural aspect of the man Elijah. And as I said the other morning, he's just like you and me because he was cut from the same piece of cloth. And we just question God at times. We wonder as to what he's doing and why he's doing it and why he hadn't done what we thought he should do. We have all of these things as battles in our lives from time to time. And although he doesn't understand, he recognizes the sovereignty of his God. He recognizes the divine will of God and the purposes of God, and that God is an intentional God, as I mentioned the other day, a God with purpose. It wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't just a sad situation. It was something that God brought into this life, into this home, into this family, that was a challenge to the woman, undoubtedly, and a challenge to the prophet as well, because he was perplexed. And as he cries to the Lord, it would seem that the Spirit of God would tell him and spoke to him to stretch himself out on the child 3 times. And each time he would say, O Yahweh, my Elohim, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. He would get up, he would fall on the boy again and pray those simple words. And he would stand and he would do it again. And the 3rd time as he gets up, that boy is brought back to life. A wonderful miracle. He takes the child down, presents it to his mother. Him to his mother, and what a joy that brought to her heart. And notice her comment. Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. But let me say that when he was lying on the boy 3 times, it's a picture of resurrection. You remember when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and presented a case to him and said, listen, would you let my people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord? Let them go a 3 days journey. And when you stop and think of that, there is a comparison between that and the resurrection of Christ. On the 3rd day, Christ arose. It was the 1st day of a new week. It was the 8th day, the Sabbath had passed, and it was a new beginning. And when we look at three in Scripture, I believe it's the picture, the number of resurrection. And again, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me." They wanted a sacrifice. They wanted to hold a feast. This was the divine purpose of God for his people. And they needed to go 3 days. It's a type of separation from the world. To get out of Egypt, a picture of this world, and to be alone with God. New life, new beginning. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And thank God that on the third day, the Savior rose triumphantly, and he lives this morning in the power of an indissoluble life. And you and I are serving a risen, glorified and soon coming Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. New life. And now the promise that the drought would end. How faithful is God? And I don't know the circumstances or situations that you might be in. Someone came to D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the 1800s, I believe someone mentioned him the other night with Ira Sankey, his singer, like George Beverly Shea was with Graham. And someone asked him if he had grace to be burned at the stake. And he looked at him, he said, "No." He said, "I don't." He said, "You don't have grace to be burned at the stake?" He said, "No, I don't." But he said, "I have grace to go to Milwaukee and preach the gospel for the next 3 nights. And when it comes time for me to die, the Lord will give me the needed grace." He didn't need grace to be burned at the stake. He didn't need grace to die. But he needed grace to go and preach the gospel in Milwaukee. And you know, we say, "Lord, just give us grace." Well, he gives us grace that is sufficient for the particular problem and need. And Paul learned that my grace, that God's grace was sufficient for him. His strength was made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to say, Paul says, when I am weak, then am I made strong. And he recognizes this, and we need to in our lives as well. But notice now we come to the contest of the gods. And let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 for a moment. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock.' So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' So he said, 'How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord Yahweh, your Elohim, lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord of Yahweh? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And we'll just leave the reading there. We know that God will bless again the public reading of his word to our hearts. One of the things that we begin to look at in this chapter, and we come toward the end of it, there is going to be the contests of the gods. But at first, we begin to see the poverty of King Ahab. What a pathetic, sad individual that we have. You know, when we look at chapter 17, we find Elijah was told by God to go and hide himself. In this chapter, chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Lord says to him in that verse, go present yourself. In the first chapter, 17, he's to hide himself. Now it's time to go and present himself. The Lord had all, if we might just say it reverently, his ducks all in order. He was bringing the nation of Israel to her knees. He was going to be bringing Ahab to his knees. And the people would come to the recognition that the Lord was only the true God of Israel in the contest that's about to take place. But you'll notice that there were those days and years of confinement had come to an end. You notice the first expression again that's mentioned in verse 1, and it came to pass after many days. Days of discipline. I'm sure there were times and days of disappointment and days of discouragement as Elijah sits there by the brook, as he's waiting patiently in the home of the widow, wondering how long this is going to go on. And it was only as he would speak that the drought would come to its end. And it's one thing for you and for me to understand that time is not important with God. Time is everything in the age in which we live. We can't be out of contact with anyone. I know when my sons go away on vacation, they always have to take their cell phones and so on with them so they can be in contact with head office. If there's an emergency, they would have to go back into work for something. I said, you know what, if it was me, I'd leave it at home and I'd just take my chances because I'm just not that important. And I said, you know, when I was working, the wonderful thing is I went off and never told my boss where I was going. I was gone for 2 weeks or 3 weeks and we were not planning to do any work. You see, time is so of the essence in our lives, and it controls us. But we need to recognize as believers, and it becomes increasingly difficult in this fast-paced age, that time is not important to him. God is not bound by time. He is not hurried by it. We throw up our hands in frustration, and we say, Lord, why so long? But you notice the 3 years were just many days. Not really a great long time, just many days. You remember your children coming to camp? And maybe you said to them, and they're all excited and they're going to Greenwood, and they say, how long before we go to camp, mommy? Daddy? Oh, just 5 more sleeps, and we'll be leaving for camp. Oh, just 2 more sleeps. 1 more sleep, and we're leaving for camp. And you know the excitement is building. You know, the Lord says we've maybe got 5 sleeps or 10 sleeps. We don't know how many. But he's always on time in your life and in my life in the situations that present itself to us. You remember what the psalmist could say, the days of our years are 70. You notice the little word, days? Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, so teach us to number our days, not our years, our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, or that we may gain or acquire a heart of wisdom and knowledge. And because we don't know how long our days are, we need to be applying our hearts. So teach us to number our days. Life at best is very brief. The old hymn said, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. And we would sing that in the gospel, but I think we need to remind ourselves that as believers, that our time counts for God. And we may be impatient waiting for his will. He's not in a hurry. There's times of discipline. There's times of barrenness. There's going to be times of blowing of dust in your life. I have gone through experiences when I felt a spiritual famine, a spiritual drought, a spiritual blowing of dust, and I wasn't happy in my soul, and the Lord was working. The prophet was confined only for many days. And now God is on the move, and he is about to fulfill his promise. And notice he says, I will send rain upon the earth, but not before the nation realizes that God is who he says he is, that he is the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And Elijah now would be able to tell the king that it's going to be the time to rain. You remember, it didn't happen until after Mount Carmel. It didn't happen until Elijah went up to the mount to pray. And he is praying, sending the servant to look for a cloud, and we'll come to that portion. But it just didn't happen right at that instant. There would still be days, and the nation was going to recognize what God was doing. God was going to demonstrate his might, his power, and his sovereignty. Now, you know, we come to another scene. It's a pathetic scene. It's a scene of famine that was grievous. The land was barren. The livestock and the nation were on the brink of starvation. And the word is used, a severe famine. And what do we find here? That Ahab called Obadiah. Obadiah was in charge of his house. He was the governor of Obadiah's, at least of Ahab's house. He was in a very responsible position. But Obadiah is not the Obadiah who wrote the prophecy of Obadiah. This is a totally separate man who appears on the pages of Scripture only here in the life of Elijah. But you notice his name literally means the servant of Jehovah. And what a servant he was, living in a very difficult, hostile environment where the worship was the worship of Baal. The temples of God had been destroyed. The worship of God was out of the minds of the nation. They were following after false gods. And here is one man who is standing alone for God. And one man, and God is always a majority. And this man was a faithful man. And I am certain that Ahab would have known the difference in the character, the conduct, the conversation of this man, Obadiah, and that he was truly, as his name said, a servant of Jehovah. Well, I can see Ahab calling Obadiah into the palace and saying, you know, we have a slight problem, as you're well aware, the period of prolonged drought, and I'm really concerned about my mules, and I'm concerned about my horses, and I don't want to have to kill my livestock. Now, that is a pathetic, pathetic man. All he is concerned about are his mules, his horses, his livestock. Excuse me, what about the people? Didn't matter to him. You see, this was money to him. This was commerce. This was where his heart was lying, not with the people, not with the nation. and it shows us the extreme poverty of this man. As believers in Christ, we're to be setting our affections on things above and not on things of this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and our priorities as believers is not to be wrapped up in the things of this world and the things of this life. It's not to be wrapped up in making more money, striving to get to the top position in the company. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God in His grace has given it. Use it for His glory and for His honor. I remember reading the story of the owner, and I can't remember his name right now, of U.S. Plastics. It was on, I think, I-75, near Lima, Ohio. And United States Plastics, the fastest growing plastic company in the world, 7 years in a row, the IRS investigated the company because of its phenomenal growth. And on the side of the building was this: Christ is the answer. And I remember driving by there on a couple of occasions and seeing, and I'm thinking, wow, isn't that wonderful? I don't know if it's true today, but this would be back in the 70s, 80s. Christ is the answer. And the owner of the company, the man who started it all, was a believer. And he went to a lawyer, and his desire was to set this company up for the Lord, and that the profits would be given to the Lord's work, other than that which would be necessary for the development of the company as it would grow, and that he was willing just to draw a salary from it. He went to one lawyer, and the lawyer said, I can't put God in as the owner of the company. So he walked out, went to another lawyer, and he put it in, and that all the profits would go to the work of the Lord as he would direct it. He would draw a salary, and that would be it. Interesting, he drove just an old car. Wasn't driving a Rolls or a Caddy or anything of that nature, just an old car. It got him from point A to point B. He lived in an ordinary home, but his primary interest was the souls of men and women. Riches increased, but he didn't set his affection upon them. And young people, never make the God of money your God, but make it the Lord Jesus. Make him the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the Lord. Did you notice that there's not a word about seeking God from Ahab? Not a word about turning from sin, not a word about turning to God. He is a selfish, self-absorbed, humanistic thinking man, selfish in every way, carnal. In spite of the insurmountable problems and the difficulties of the nation, he cares little, if anything, for his people. And you know, man's greed and selfishness is a blatant sin that has caused so many problems in our world today. Even the heavens refusing to send the rain, the sun still blistering down day after day. And he says, you go this way, Obadiah, and I'll go that way. And with this spiritual poverty, there comes a poverty of bread. And in the life of a believer, if there is a spiritual poverty, there will be a lack of satisfaction within our hearts and souls. If you're not taking time with God and His Word, day by day, I challenge you. You remember that the nation of Israel had three foods. When they were in Egypt and they were celebrating the Passover, there was the roast lamb, and that was on the night, as I say, of the Passover, Christ our salvation, reminding us of His death for us at the cross. And if you've never come by faith to the Savior, we would urge of you to put your faith and trust in Him. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm putting on a pretty good front that I am, but I really know in my heart of hearts, I've never been born of the Spirit. I'm faking it. I hope I'm doing a pretty good job with my peers here. But God is the one who looks at the heart. He knows your condition, and you're going to have to stand before Him. And maybe if you're not saved, you'll hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. It's a solemn thing. Make certain of your salvation. And so thank God we as believers are able to feed on Christ, the roast lamb who gave himself for us. But you remember, as they went through the wilderness, they had the manna. And that would remind us that it is Christ living for us in this wilderness scene in which we are living in this world. We are feeding on the living bread. We're drinking at the fountainhead. And what a blessing to be feeding on our Lord Jesus, his life for us. He has entered into every situation, every problem that you are going to enter into and that I am going to enter into. And he understands and knows all about it. I wonder, are you enjoying Christ, your life, my life? But as well, in Joshua chapter 5, we're told that they are to be feeding on the old corn of the land. And this would remind us of resurrection. And it would remind us of his power working in us. And my brother's going to be bringing this out in a few days. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, growing into conformity with his death. And I like that literal translation. Day by day, growing into the conformity of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the radiance of Christ will be seen in my life. Not I, but Christ, the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to quit right there. We see, as we come to this tonight, the dilemma of poor old Obadiah. He really had a problem, but he was a good man and a faithful man. And we thank God for faithful men and women of God. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing number 500 in our songbook. Father, we would thank you again for the precious word of God, for the truths that are found in it. We thank thee that our Savior is truly the living bread and we can feed on him, the one who can be our satisfaction and meet our every need. And at times, Lord, you know the longing and the desire of our hearts. You know the despondency that we find ourselves in. And at times we're not trusting and resting, but give us the needed grace to be faithful to you day by day. We pray to bless our second session and our brother Alan as he would minister. And as we would enjoy this fellowship together and these snacks, we would acknowledge your provision. And again, we would give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 500.